Okay, let's open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 5 to get started tonight. Can somebody quote it without even looking it up? Okay, well then look it up. Mm-hmm. Amen. Let's read it together. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. We could read the next verse too, I suppose. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Well, we're back to our study on anthropology, and we've come to the place now where we studied how it was that Satan was able to get to Eve. And by understanding how Satan was able to get to Eve, we should have some level of understanding of how Satan is able to influence us. Can somebody quickly tell me what we went over last time we got together? How did Satan get to Eve? What was his plan of attack? What was his stratagem? Marisha? Appealing to the soul, and somebody said something else. Okay. Now, in his appeal to the soul, how did he carry it off? What's in the soul that he was able to appeal to? All right, self, ego, emotions. All right, the soul is, the fallen soul is connected to the cosmos, it sure is. But what's in the soul that Satan was able to make his pitch to? The will? Anything else? The intellect, the mind, the emotion, and the will. Did God intend for us to have a mind? You didn't check it at the door when you came in, did you? We'll be needing them. All right? How about a will? Did God intend for us to have a will? Sure. Does God have a will? He most certainly does. Well, how about emotion? He sure does. He sure does. God has emotion. Did God make us in His image? He could have just made us pure spiritual beings, couldn't He? But we wouldn't be humans. We'd be angels. Well, He had enough angels. And He didn't make the angels in His image, did He? But He made us in His image. So He intended for us to have a soul. Nevertheless, Satan thought he saw weakness. Now, what did God order to, shall we say, prevent the kind of an attack that Satan perpetrated upon Eve? He has a certain hierarchy, if you will. Is man a soul all by himself? Okay, he's spirit and also body. Amen. Did God intend for us to be that way? He must, because He partook of the same, didn't He? He certainly did. Let me ask you a question. What did Jesus mean when He said to His disciples that the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in Me? He did say that, didn't He? Would you agree that He said that? That's good. You'll save me the trouble of having somebody to find the verse with your concordance. He did say that. Pardon? Okay, He did not have a fallen nature. That's good. What is a fallen nature? How did our nature fall? It must have been fallen because we're into plenty of mischief, aren't we? Certainly. When man fell, what was the mechanics of his fall? going back to what we've already learned. He's no longer spiritually connected with God. In other words, he died spiritually. His spirit was separated from God. He still has a spirit, though, doesn't he? A lost person still has a spirit. It just cannot perform the function that God intended for it to perform because it's disconnected from its life source. So what did Jesus mean then when he said, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me"? He told his disciples that. What did he mean by that? He was telling his disciples that he was going to undergo a satanic attack, didn't he? Who's the prince of this world that he was speaking of? Certainly. The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. We should be able to kind of figure this out, because it must be connected to anthropology. It must be connected to some difference between Jesus as a human and we fallen humans. Pardon? He had no sin. Okay. He didn't have a fallen nature. That's why I started asking the question now, what happened when man's nature got out of kilter? In other words, what did Jesus have in his constitution as perfect man and perfect God that we, as lost folks, don't have? In other words, Satan does have something in us, doesn't he? He has a toehold in us. And what is that? The fallen nature? I'm looking for another word. Self. Something that means self. The soul. Our souls are fallen. Now, I asked you a question a moment ago to set this up. Does God have a will? You said yes. Do we have a will? I think you said yes. Does God have emotion? You said yes. Do we have emotion? Yes. Does God have mind? Yes. Do we have mind? Yes. So then what's the problem? What is our will supposed to be according to the scriptures? Our will is supposed to be God's will. What's our mind supposed to be according to the scriptures? And we're studying this in the book of Romans in chapter 12. We're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The scripture tells us that the spiritual man has the mind of Christ. That's quite the thing. Are we talking about a soul here then that has been unaffected by spiritual growth? Or one that has been? Obviously, if we are thinking the things of Christ, our soul has been brought into conformance with our spirit, and now we have the mind of Christ. What happens if we're not growing spiritually, or we haven't grown spiritually? Do we have the mind of Christ? So would we think the thoughts that God would have us to think? Do we have the emotions that God would have us to have? If we did have those things, would Satan then be able to get to us? That's a good question, isn't it? The prince of this world came and Jesus said, "He doesn't have anything in me." In other words, he doesn't have a toehold. He doesn't have any way that he can get at me. And he was by extension telling them that they had a vulnerability unless they abode in him. Remember, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me, and I in you. What's Satan out to do? To kill and destroy, is he not? So Satan has an immediate toehold in the life of a lost person. But just because you're saved, does poof, everything come back into alignment where Satan can no longer affect a Christian? Now, it's not my purpose to give Satan very much time here, because the truth of the matter is our fallen natures don't need a lot of help from him. And I've already covered that. There's coming a time when Satan will be bound in the abyss. He won't be free. It's going to last 1,000 years. You'd think that if people were on a 12-point program, they ought to be at least by point 11 in 1,000 years. Man, everything ought to be hunky-dory, but it's not, is it? As soon as he's out of his prison house, what immediately happens? What was there all the time now suddenly becomes apparent. That's right. Satan still has a toehold in the life of those people. Now let's consider Jacob, just for a moment, shall we? What does the very name Jacob mean? The supplanter. What is a supplanter? Plant sups. He's an underminer. A usurper, that's a good word. Not a very savory character. From what we know about Joseph in his younger days, would you say that he was the sort of a fellow that you'd want to buy a used camel from? Jacob. Am I saying Joseph? I'm sorry. You're going to have a birthday too one of these days. That I'm going to pretend I don't notice. No, we would not buy a used camel from Jacob. What was some of the stuff that Jacob did that shows that he was a self-made man? First of all, we've got his name. From the moment of his birth, this kid started early. What was the condition of Jacob's birth? He's a heel grabber. Esau has never forgotten that. Not to this very day. Thousands of years later. Well, what do we know about his younger life? Yeah. Now, was it necessary for him to steal his brother's birthright? This is the true mind of a criminal. You could be trying to give him something, but he'd rather steal it from you. And not only that, even though God had promised him that the elder shall serve the younger, he thought God needed a little bit of help. Now, what kind of a Christian hasn't been in a fix like that? God, you were just taking too long. But you see, he was one of God's children. What happened when Saul tried to pull that? Samuel, you were just taking too long, man. God didn't handle it so well in his case. He treats his children a little bit different than he treats the children of this world. Jacob did exactly the same thing, didn't he? Mom and I, we've got this plan. Wow. What else did he do? I mean, he gets in hot water at home and he has to flee from his brother. Yeah. This guy had an angle to everything. I don't know. I got to find some farmer that will peel the bark off some limbs and lay them in a cattle feed trough. Leave it to Jacob. He had an angle on everything. His uncle Laban was one of the biggest wheeler dealers in the East, and Jacob put it over on him at every turn. No wonder he changed his wages 10 times. He was pretty slippery, wasn't he? Do you think Jacob was leaning to his own understanding? Do you think he was trusting in himself? Aren't we glad that none of us in here are like him? Man, that's great. None of us are supplanters. What else happens? Yep. Just in case God decides not to protect us, I'm going to split my band up into 2 parts here, so if he wipes out the one, I can keep the other. by the way, put Rachel in the safest one. Jacob did? I probably didn't hear you well, brother. I'm sorry. Oh, cheated his brother out of the blessing that God had already given to him? Okay. Yes, I didn't mention that specifically, but we kind of covered that area of his life. The point that I'm trying to get at is when you study the history of Jacob, you have a beautiful panoramic view of sanctification. You have it right there. Jacob starts off the same way that all believers start off. There's plenty of ways for self and Satan to get involved. There was a toehold in his life, wasn't there? It was very easy to get to Jacob. As a matter of fact, he didn't really need a lot of help, did he? Did he stay that way all of his life? Did he continue to lean on his own understanding? Or did something come about in this person's life? Loudly, please. Yes, he had a bit of a wrestling match, didn't he? Jesse Ventura hadn't even been thought of yet. He had a wrestling match. What was that all about? What did he want? I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. At least he was looking for it in the right place. He tried all of his own tactics. Did he learn something from that? Yeah. Jacob himself testified that his life hadn't always been fun, didn't he? But what happened after he got done wrestling with the angel? Pardon? Okay, yeah, he ended up out of joint. We know he wasn't a Baptist because it was hit, not his nose. Just kidding. I couldn't help it. Stop leading me on like that, Brother Sam. That's right. But there was some great thing that changed. His very name was changed. What does the name Israel mean? A prince of Israel. Yes. His very name was changed. The whole character of this man is changed. Do you think that Satan ever ceased his attacks upon Israel? He certainly didn't. There's a lot of things that happened after Jacob became Israel. But we see an entirely different person. Yet had never known he was the same person. Was Satan able to get to him then? Not very easily. Now, I'm not trying to tell you he reached a state of sinless perfection. That denomination hadn't come along yet. But it got a whole lot harder for Satan to be able to get to him, didn't it? What do you think will happen in our case? This is kind of an encouragement here, a little bit of a pep rally, if you will. Are we always going to be so susceptible? Do you think that as we grow into the image of Christ, that we're going to be as easy to get to as we used to be? That's a hope, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. So why are we studying anthropology? Well, so that we'll understand that we have hope. It's not always going to be this way. That's quite a thing to look forward to. Now, let's get back to the scripture at hand. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? Can a person that is not mature do this? I'm asking a question. Can an immature Christian do this? Y'all are being really slow to answer here. Well, sure, enough trips to the altar ought to do it. We've got to quit just making these New Year's resolutions and make weekly resolutions. That's what we've got to do. Should we do it daily? Hourly? Well, now we know who the up-to-the-minute sinners are. Do you think that God is telling us to do something here that He knows that we can't do? That's a valid question, isn't it? By the way, is this a request? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. It's a commandment, isn't it? Do you think that God would command us to do something that He knew we couldn't do? Be careful how you answer. Be really careful how you answer. He knows that we can't do it on our own. He put the law in front of Israel, and He knew they couldn't keep it. Why did He do that? To show them that they couldn't keep it? They kind of got that all turned around, didn't they? But does the fact that our Lord tells us to trust in Him with all our heart indicate that there's a possibility that we could? Sure it does. What's the problem with relying on self like Jacob did? Jacob was his own man when he was Jacob, wasn't he? He had an answer to every crisis that came up. He had it all figured out. There was only one small problem. It didn't work. He was trusting in himself. Look at the next clause. And lean not unto thine own understanding. What does that say? Sure, it says that we have a mind, and our minds have a certain understanding, don't they? But if it's not the mind of Christ, what sorts of ideas will our human minds conjure up? Let's strip the bark off some of these saplings and lay them in feed trough. Seemed like a good idea at the time, I'm sure. Let's cheat my brother out of the birthright. Seemed like a good idea at the time. Just in case God has blown it. Maybe God forgot that promise that He made when I was born. Maybe He needs a little help. Well, that brings us to the first bullet here. Let's look at it. The enemy will attempt to entice the Christian into making the same mistake as Adam and Eve, namely, attempting to reason matters out in the self-life, rather than living in the Spirit and dependence upon God. Wow. Isn't that what Jacob did? Now, somebody could say, you know, Jacob probably should get a pass for this because Jacob was lacking a crucial ingredient. Something that we as believers have that he didn't. Loudly, please. The Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We have some extra equipment, don't we? Now, remember when we talked about Satan's assault on Eve in the Garden of Eden and how he carefully crafted it at a portion of her being? He knew how she was put together. She may not have, but he knew how she was put together, and he carefully crafted his attack. Where did he attack her? Where did he think the weak point was that he probed at? Self? Specifically, what portions of self? Remember, we kind of broke that down, how that enticement in the garden was put to her. Okay, but ego is just self or soul. What is in the soul that he actually came to her with? I mean, he blindfolded her, right? And pushed her into the cesspool and said, open your mouth. He certainly used all three components. He carefully crafted his attack at her soul. He didn't try to attack her spiritually or her spirit. Why not? Why wouldn't it work? Sure, her spirit was connected with God, and if the matter ever ended up referred to that court, it would be thrown out immediately, wouldn't it? He tried to get her to act independent of God. Self, self, ego. Can you see that that's the gist of this whole thing? That's the hinge on which this whole thing turns? That's what caused the fall of man. Man deciding that he was going to do his own thing independent of God. That's how we ended up, basically, in the mess that we're in, where Satan can now use our soul as a playground. Well, that has to be reclaimed. What is the order of reclamation of man? How does God do it? Starts with the body first. Stay away from that coffee. It's bad for you. No. How does he start? We are spiritually born again. When we get born again, do all of our physical ailments go away? You mean Oral Roberts is wrong? Oral Roberts says, well, look at the scripture. It says right here that he's born all of our diseases, born all of our sicknesses. Therefore, if you're sick, the Christian scientists are probably right. It's all in your head. They fail to recognize that there's a time. There's a procedure. First, we're born again spiritually. Then the Spirit reconquers the soul and brings it into the image of Christ. And then finally, there's the resurrection of the body. And now we're presented before Christ as a complete and perfect person. But it takes a long time as far as you and I are concerned, doesn't it? It's a done deal in God's eyes. It was a done deal before light ever came into existence. But to you and I, it seems like it takes a long time. We're now going through that agonizing process of the reclamation of the soul. So, how is Christ going to reclaim the soul? First of all, it has to be convinced that it's not near as smart as it thinks it is. How did God teach Jacob that he wasn't as smart as he thought he was? Yes. Chastisement. Chastisement's punishment, right? It's training and instruction. Jacob was trained and instructed through many, many bitter things. And doesn't the scripture tell us as Christians to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations and manifold heaviness? Count it all joy? Do we really do that? Mature Christians do. But do immature Christians do? No, because we still have it all figured out, don't we? Are we trusting in the Lord with all our heart? Was Israel trusting in the Lord with all his heart? Genesis 49. Can you imagine how painful it must have been for Jacob, now Israel, to do what he did? Those boys were his life. Reuben, my firstborn, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Do you think that Jacob or Israel now, didn't know exactly what he was saying. He knew exactly what he was saying, and the tribe of Reuben proved it through history. Do you think that was fun for him? I don't think so either. I don't think so either. It's a very difficult road when our Lord weans us from ourselves unto Him, isn't it? Look at the second bullet. The method Satan used on the unbeliever will prove useless against the believer. The believer will not accept the lie that God does not exist or that he is a liar. Could you get a Christian to believe that God doesn't exist? He'd have to deny himself to do that. What does it tell you about a person that does that? Once I was a Christian, but now I'm an atheist. What did he just tell you? He was never a Christian. Apostates were never believers. We cannot deny ourselves. Satan is not able to come to us with the same load of goods that he approached Eve with. He's not able to approach us with the idea that God is holding something out on us. We know better than that. We have a whole book full of promises. So therefore, he's totally foiled in our lives, and we never need to worry about him anymore. Wrong. Satan is going to have to modify his approach, isn't he? How do you suppose that Satan might approach us as believers? We're not going to believe the lie that God is a liar. Eve believed it, though, didn't she? You'll not surely die. Well, I reckon not. Hand me a piece of that fruit. Okay, but how do you suppose he might tailor his approach to us if he couldn't tell us that God's a liar or that he doesn't exist or something like that? Is there some other way? Yeah, he could do that. Let me ask another question. Is Satan ever able to overthrow our salvation? Does he know that? Then what would be the object of his attack on us as believers? If he knows that he can't overthrow our salvation, he'd love to if he could. But if he knows he can't overthrow our salvation, then what's the purpose of attacking us? Okay. This is great. We got lots of answers. Who was over here first? Was that you, Brother Paul? Yeah, to ruin our testimony. Why would he want to ruin our testimony? What was some of the other things that people said? Who else said something? Come on. Yeah, he doesn't want us to mature. Why? Why would he not want us to mature? Could it go to something just like what Paul said? That's it. He realizes, you know, sometimes we don't, but he realizes that we are ambassadors of Christ. Now, he can't get us back. But do you suppose he would want to make sure that we don't plunder his kingdom? What was that about Jesus that he told his disciples about, you know, if you're going to plunder the strong man's house, what do you have to do first? You better bind the strong man. He doesn't want us sharing Christ with anyone else. Does he have a whole lot to fear with a carnal believer? Does he have something to fear with a spiritual believer? You better believe it. He sure does. The spiritual believer knows just exactly what he's all about, and he knows just how to plunder his kingdom.
And there isn't a thing he can do about it. Okay, what are some of the other ways that Satan could attack a believer? We're talking about this in Sunday school. What are we studying in Sunday school? Remind me, I've forgotten. That was hours ago. All right, we're studying the church at Sardis, but overall, what are we studying? That's one of the things. The kingdom of heaven parables, which speaks of the wheat and the tares, the New Testament church. What does Satan do against the New Testament church from Ephesus to Laodicea? He infiltrates it. Now, how does he do that? Somebody just brought up the wheat and the tares. Didn't you plant good seed in your field? From whence then hath it tares? An enemy hath done this. Why? Why would an enemy do that? Okay. To try to choke out the good seed and keep it from bearing fruit. But can he really do that? He that's begun the good work in you will... Huh? He's going to finish it. He tries to choke out the word and make it unfruitful. But can he choke out the word in a believer and make it unfruitful? So what's his modus operandi here? What's he really trying to do? Loudly? Cause confusion, yes. Why do you suppose the average person outside there, outside these walls, isn't in here? They have no desire, that's true. But what could be another reason? If you go out and knock on doors very much, you're going to hear this all the time. Well, that place is full of hypocrites. How did the church get a rap like that? Maybe there were tares amongst the wheat. What else might he do? Somebody hinted at this, but he tries to choke the word and make it unfruitful. Now, he really can't do that because the word is what has produced eternal life in us, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But what might he try to do to stifle a real Christian as concerning the word of God? Make bad doctrine sound good? He sure does that. He sure does. What else might he do? Certainly, try to change the subject. Take the simple message of Christianity and turn it into an institution. That's what we're talking about at the church at Sardis. The institutionalized church. Turn it into an organization. Fill it up with programs. What might be another way? Do you suppose he could try to keep people that are supposed to be feeding others the word of God quiet? He has many modes of attack, doesn't he? Why is he doing it again? One more time. He wants us to stop us from plundering his kingdom, and he has a toehold in our life through our soul, through the mind that hasn't been transformed, through the emotions that are not godly emotions, through the will, which is contrary to the will of God and the will of the Spirit. Well, that brings us to the third bullet here, and we've only got a minute or so. What does the whole success of his enterprise depend upon? This is what we have to understand as believers. Satan doesn't have a magic wand that he just waves and suddenly we turn into spiritual zombies and walk around and do what he wants us to do. He gets us to do it willingly, doesn't he? How does he do that? Well, the third bullet says, somebody said something. Yeah, he certainly uses that. But in order for temptation to work, what has to be present in the temptee? There's the tempter and the temptee. That's the third bullet here. Let's take a look at it. The success of satanic attack on the believer depends on having an organ of reception within that believer. Does that make sense? There has to be a receiver for the temptation. Man, you can set up broadcast transmitters all over the world, but if nobody has a receiver, is there any value in it? We know there's a tempter, but there has to be a temptee. There has to be something within the person that's tempted that wants to receive the temptation, or it's no good. Well, I believe we've completed a circle. What was that scripture? The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Now, what was the difference between our Lord Jesus Christ and a Christian that hasn't reached a full measure of growth yet? Jesus' soul was completely sanctified. His soul was in complete subjection to his spirit, and his spirit in complete subjection to his Father. It was a seamless entity. There was no crack for Satan to come through whatsoever. And did you know that precept upon precept and line upon line, here a little and there a little, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. And we will arrive at that point someday. That's something to look forward to. In the meanwhile, if we know how Satan is doing his work, couldn't we cooperate with God to cut him off at the pass? But if we're ignorant of his devices, can we do that? And doesn't the scripture say that we're not ignorant of his devices? I wonder if it shouldn't read, we ought not to be ignorant of his devices. We've got a whole New Testament here that tells us about his devices and how he tries to approach us. But when we stray away from the Word of God, then we wonder what in the world is going on. Why did God let this happen? How in the world? Why is it always me? We don't understand. Does he want us to understand? He sure does. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we study this subject, Lord, it's our prayer that you would help each and every one of us to understand, first of all, who we are. Lord, sometimes it's easy for us to think that there's some sort of spiritual shortcut. There's some little list of things that we can do and arrive at instant spirituality. Never have another temptation come our way. Never succumb. Never commit another sin. Lord, only to realize that if we lean unto our own understanding, and Lord, we try to undergo the process of sanctification through our own efforts, Lord, it's doomed to failure. But Lord, what a blessing it is to understand that you've already gone before us, that you provided for the salvation of our spirits and our new birth. You've also provided for the sanctification of our souls. And Lord, it's as much your business as our new birth was. And Lord, if we trust in that, understanding the enemy's attack upon us, understanding our own fallen natures, and understanding your provision for us, Lord, surely we'd be able to shout glory to God. We'd be able to offer up worship and thanks and praise for what you've done for us. Lord, bring us to that place. In Jesus' name, amen.